This morning I'm going to be talking on a topic that probably will make us a little bit uncomfortable. And moms and dads, for those with little ones, I guess give a rating on this sermon. We are going to be talking about sexuality today. So if you have little ones that are not in class, you might want to think about that. It's entirely up to you, but I am giving you notice that we're going to be talking about some things that may be tougher for younger ones to follow, or they may just, I don't have any idea what he was talking about. But do want to let you know about that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how people look at society, what their worldview is, focused in on critical race theory, because we're hearing so much about it, and looked at it from a biblical viewpoint, and you know, it's not saying that oppression doesn't happen, that we're not saying that, but what we are saying, their answers do not come from a godly worldview. And again, if you from a very godly worldview, from a biblical worldview, as Christians, we should be addressing injustice. What does God desire of you? But to love mercy, to walk justly, or to now I'm forgetting. Help me, somebody there. Micah 6:6. What a Lord does the right require? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Thank you. Sorry, I should have wrote that down. Last week we talked a little bit about how do we know what we know, and how our understanding of what we know, how we look at that affects values. And interestingly, I've been watching a program that's set back, it's a detective show, but it's set back in the early 1900s. And at one point, one of the episodes actually dealt with where a homosexual man is killed. And a lot of the pejorative words were used, pansy and all these other things for the man. But the woman doctor that plays the coroner in the show, there's that kind of discussion, and the detective is Catholic, and he even uses the term he was a sodomite. Whoa, I'm thinking, boy, how politically incorrect would that probably be today? But ultimately, when they're talking about it and whether it's right or wrong, the doctor says this: we're all animals. And so what's wrong with following your inclinations and instincts? See, that comes from a naturalist worldview. We're all animals. We're maybe a human animal, but as an animal, why should reason, why, you know. But it was interesting within that program, I'm going, that's exactly an expression of naturalism and where that comes from. So today we're going to look at gender and sex. God created them male and female. Now, honestly, we're not going to delve that deep into this because there's a whole lot here that we could do. And just to be honest, part of this is coming from, again, as a pastor, feeling as your shepherd. We need to look at some of these issues from a biblical viewpoint, believing that we are Christian theists. We do believe God created this world, that our standards are based upon who God is, that our character should reflect God's character, that there is universal or absolute truth, and it comes, God sets that, not people. And so we need to understand where we're coming from if we're going to have reasonable conversations with those who disagree with us. And there's a lot of folks out there who disagree with us. And that's okay. I mean, in a sense, it's not okay, but it shouldn't surprise us that this is the case. I mean, and we're going to look at some of that in Scripture. So we're going to, like I say, this is something that doesn't necessarily make a lot of people comfortable. I know as an editor for the adult curriculum for about 15 years, every time we had a lesson on sexuality, we'd get these letters that we just skipped that one. You shouldn't talk about sex in church. Well, have you read your Bible? Even today's Sunday school lesson about how can the church stay pure? It brought up Paul's dealing with the church in Corinth because they were proud and allowing a man who was living with his stepmother or his father's wife. It's probably not his biological mother, but it's his wife's father. He goes, even by pagan standards, that's bad. So it's in there. You can't read the Bible. What was David's problem? Go back to Judah and Tamar. It's in there, folks. And if we try to ignore it, we're ignoring a part of what God created us to be and how God made us. So even though it's uncomfortable, it's something that we do need to talk about. Second, I want to be very clear here that sexual sin is just that. It's sin. I know sometimes that something within people tends to set sexual sins apart as somehow worse than other sins. I don't know whether that's so much culture or just something that inside of us says, this is really bad, you know. I know at one point I did some, when I pastored in Clarinda, I filled in for the prison chaplain there from time to time, and even did a Bible study for a season. But one of the things he told me is that even within the prison system, those who were convicted and in there for sexual offenses, especially against women and children, they, you know, if you want to say there were strata within the criminals, even the criminals looked down on people that were convicted of this. So see, there is something kind of innate within us that looks at that. But at the same time, understand sin is sin. We need to be reminded that Revelation 21:8 includes cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars. Their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. They're just, you know, so we're going to do that. Again, whether it's homosexual sin or heterosexual sin, sexual sin is sin. Third, Christians are not called to hate sinners, whatever their sin. And just because we find particular sins more troubling than others does not give us license to treat people who practice them poorly. All have sinned, so Christ died for all. And Scripture is clear that sinners, sexually immoral people, can be redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ. See, God sent Jesus to die for all of us. All of us. Again, it's interesting that Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, 1 books, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But here's the beautiful part of this passage. "And that is what some of you were. Hallelujah, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Thank God that all of us can be saved from our sins by the work of Jesus Christ. So why address this now? Well, because biblical truth and morality are being attacked more and more. Rarely will you see media outside of Christian productions that portrays the biblical standard of sex outside of the biblical standard of sex outside of heterosexual marriage as being wrong or immoral, unless it's forced. Most of the time, even that, when it becomes non-consensual, then the world will say, yeah, that's not right. But you think about it, what you see. Have you ever watched one of those programs where maybe the person is they're dating somebody, but maybe it's kind of a falsehood sort of thing, their girlfriend or boyfriend says something about, or their male companion, their friends are saying, you haven't slept with that person yet? Well, no, we're waiting. And, well, what's wrong with you? It's there. Second, the U.S. Congress is considering passage of the Equality Act. The Equality Act is a bill in Congress that, if passed, would amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to prohibit discrimination on the basis of sex, sexual orientation, and gender identity in employment, housing, public accommodations, education, federally funded programs, credit, and jury service. Here's why the act concerns us as Christians, because it overrides protections for objections based on religious belief that are provided in the 1964 Act. Christian universities that hold to a biblical view of sexual morality could be sued for rejecting an openly gay applicant. The government could withhold federal funds for grants and loans to students who choose to attend those schools because of their stand. Our church could be sued if we chose not to allow a same-sex couple to rent our facilities, if we allow other people other than members of this church to use these facilities. It's getting real here. Whatever you think about it, in a sense, we are losing the right to object based upon our belief of what God says is right and wrong. The other thing is the right to raise our children according to our religious beliefs is being threatened. And I'm not going to get into it all, but Phyllis has been sending me materials here over the course of this year that are training for someone that's in the education field in the state of Nebraska. And the things they're wanting to teach children is just, it's abhorrent. It really is. It's not that those things aren't out there and that hopefully we do talk to our kids about it, but, well, we're going to get into that. Well, here, let me follow my notes a little more so I don't go too long. Activists who are promoting the gender identity issue, especially for children who express confusion about their gender, continue to push their own radical protocol. Social transition as young as 4. Puberty-blocking drugs as young as 9. Cross-sex hormones as young as 14 and surgery by 18, if not younger. There is an incident in Ohio where parents in Ohio lost custody of their 17-year-old daughter because they declined to put her on testosterone supplements. Can you imagine the government saying, coming in and taking your child because you won't support their thought that they want to become transgender? While they're still legally under your authority. That's why we're speaking out. That's why we're saying these things. The LGBTQ, and now they're using plus because I guess there's other things that are included in that. They're a reality in our culture. You can't read headlines without coming across these things. You can't watch any sort of media unless all you watch is Christian programming. But even there, I think there's some discussion going on about that, thankfully. So we need to know how to discuss this topic from a biblical point of view. Some key points to consider as we look at this topic. The first is truth. We live in a culture that denies truth. The world says that what is true For you isn't necessarily true for me. The world's truth is subjective. And that's fine as long as we're talking about who is the best sports team. I know I could get a reaction today if I tell you Iowa is going to win the Big Ten. Because I know there are some Nebraska fans out there. That's okay to have disagreement on that and think, no, my team's the best. That's subjective. That, in the long run, that doesn't matter. Well, for some people, it matters way too much. But, you know, or what's the best flavor of ice cream? Yeah, see, no starting fights over ice cream flavors here. By the way, mine is Huckleberry, but that's beside the point. See, but when we move to the topic of morality, which includes issues of our sexuality and gender, truth ceases to be subjective. God's truth isn't a preference. It's a universal that applies to everyone. God's truth is as sure as the scientific law of gravity. I may not choose to believe that law, but if I step off a ladder, I'm going to fall to the ground. Used to be when I was younger, I'd bounce. Now I just kind of thud. But see, just as God created laws that govern our physical world, he created laws that govern the spiritual world, moral law that gives us truth that applies to everyone, and we find this truth in God's word. Again, it goes back to how do we know? Well, we believe God is a part of this world. He's a creator. He's a sustainer. He is active in this world, and he speaks to us as he's revealed himself through his word. If you don't believe in that, then you don't have that basis to look at. We're all animals. Matter of fact, let me tell you, I've been reading some really long hair stuff lately, and it makes my head hurt. But if you follow this down its course, you finally get to the place where people go, you can't really know that you know, because all thought is, everything is created by the subjective mind. Whatever the mind thinks is real, but my mind is thinking that, and I don't know that my mind is real. Honestly, it gets pretty weird. They think we have faith issues. Man, you got to jump off the deep end to believe some of that stuff. I mean, that's extreme there. So truth. Second thing is sin. God's standard in Scripture is an expression of his love. When God calls something sin, he is creating a boundary to protect us. Go all the way back to the garden. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wouldn't it be nice if we only had one rule to follow? You can do anything you want, just don't do this. And yet, what did we do? We ate the apple. And that's the thing, is we all sin. Sexual sin is sin, whether it is homosexual or heterosexual. And to be clear, different types of sins do carry different consequences. Just on a very practical level, sin is still sin, but there are some sins that have greater consequences than others. If you go out and murder someone, you're going to have a harsher penalty than if Mr. Corey pulls you over because you're driving too fast on 16th Street. Right? They're going to treat you a little differently. So understand that consequences of our sins may be different, but sin is still sin. But thank God that Jesus paid the same price for every sin and every sinner. Hallelujah. Three, we need to look at design. Psalm 139 says that God knitted us together in our mother's womb. Your gender is not an accident. It is God's purpose for your life. God created us to be male or female, and he created marriage to be between a man and a woman. This means that our gender and traditional marriage are a part of his design. And through the Bible, God tells us how we are made and why we are made. Let's look in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the ground, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. He created them male and female. Together, as men and women, we reflect the image of God, and his attributes are displayed through us. It takes both the feminine and the masculine to fully reflect the image of God. And part of God's design and created humans, male and female, was reproduction. Be fruitful and multiply. This cannot happen any other way than a male and a female. Biologically, it just, I know science has come up with some things that you can kind of, to a degree, get around that, but not even completely. You still got to have male and female to make reproduction happen. And then God instituted marriage between Adam and Eve. I have a pastor friend back in Springfield about, I don't know why, but in the fall he usually puts out a, on their church billboard, God did not create them, Adam and Steve. And he always gets phone calls and letters, and they're usually not nice ones. But God instituted marriage between Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, beginning verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." And if I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and if I get this wrong, I apologize, but I think man in Hebrew is ish, and woman is ishtah, or something like that. But the word for woman comes from the word for man, because she was taken from man. Now, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. And I've often wondered, why is that in there? Well, that's God's way of telling us he created us male and female, and that he created us to be sexual beings. He created us with sexuality. And in the beginning, before the fall, there was no shame in how they expressed their sexuality. There was no shame there. And see, the unity of a man and woman in marriage is a reflection of the unity of the Godhead. Let us make man, the three in one. And in the New Testament, we see this union between husband and wife is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his people, the church. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32 says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. See, it's more than just, again, the problem is that when you look at people as basically animals or not created in the image of God for a purpose, then it all becomes about our pleasure. We live for pleasure. And that's where the sexual sin begins to come in. See, sin messed up God's design. When the fall happened, it affected every part of the human nature, including our sexuality. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus was answering a question about divorce, here's what he said, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 9. "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. "They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split what God has joined together." Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful." See, it's that hardness of our hearts that comes from sin that causes us to deviate from what God intended through marriage and through the expression of our sexuality. And the Bible is very practical. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, Paul dealt a lot with sexuality in his letter to Corinth. He's answering a question. He says it's better for, you know, for people not to get married. And Paul, you know, that's the way it's written. You can tell this is a question that came from the church. And he goes, well, in some ways, yes. But the truth is that if God has given you the gift of singleness, where you can control your, I guess, lack of better term, your sexual appetites, that's a wonderful thing. That's a gift from God, that gift of singleness, but most of us aren't gifted with that. So he says, if you can't control yourself, then you need to get married because it's better to marry than to burn with lust. That God has provided a way for us to express our sexuality in a way that is healthy and affirming and draws us together. I mean, even by a worldly standard, I forget, another one of those weird programs that we were watching, but a gal has sex with her old boyfriend. Now she, you know, she's married and has a kid. And after it's all said and done, and she goes, well, and he's trying to say, no, it just kind of happened. You shouldn't feel bad about it. And even her comment was, you know, I know there's a lot of things that shouldn't happen in marriage, and this is the biggest one. Even the realization that cheating on your spouse, that's a big no-no. That's from a worldly point of view. But see, sinful people mess up what God intended to bring companionship, fulfillment, and family. You know, interestingly, even as Paul writes on there, and don't want to deal with this a lot, but go back and read 1 Corinthians 7 again, where he talks about that the man's body does not just belong to himself, it belongs to his wife, and the wife's body does not simply belong to herself, but to her husband's. That understanding that part of what marriage does is gives us that sexual fulfillment that God built into us, that desire. So, you know, that, and then he goes on to say that normally you shouldn't abstain from sexual relationships with your spouse unless for a short time, if you want to devote yourself to prayer and fasting, but for a limited time. So it's in there, folks. So morality. We've talked about truth, we've talked about sin, we've talked about design. Let's talk about morality. How do we know what is morally right and wrong? Well, God defines what is good and what is evil in the Bible. But since the fall, people have chosen to determine what is right and wrong for themselves. Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 18. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Notice here that very first word, we suppress the truth. Just a side note, I'm not a great counselor. My wife is better at that than I am. But so many times when I've had people, I need to come talk to you about something. I would say 95% of the time, the person knows what God says is right. They know the right thing to do, but they don't want it. They want to do what they want to do, and they're looking for somebody to say, yeah, it's okay to do what you want to do, because we want to suppress the truth at times. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can see clearly or they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. Yet they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they didn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. They suppressed the truth. God abandoned them and gave them over. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of their sin, they suffer within themselves the penalty they deserve. So they thought it foolish to acknowledge God. Or since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. In a sense, what we see here really is a matter of when we abandon God, when we abandon God's ways, when we suppress the truth, when we change the truth for a lie, we're going to see that, and not just in sexual behavior, but in so many ways, we get further and further away from what God intended for us to experience. It's sin, folks. It's sin. Sinful, you know, again, he let them go their own way to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. We see this very, very clearly when it comes to the issues of gender, sex, and marriage. The world says that we should determine what a family and a marriage looks like. The world says that our feelings should determine whether we are a boy or a girl, not God or even biology. The world says that our hearts should determine who we should love. It's all about, you know, it's not about what did God design for us, what did God say was good for us. It's what I want, how I feel. You know, Scripture says that our feelings, our ideas, and our hearts will lead us astray. Proverbs 14:12 says there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It's. I don't say this callously or hardly, or heartlessly, because I've had friends, folks. This is for me not just something that's ideology. I've had too many friends that have forsaken God's way, and their sexuality has destroyed their families. It's destroyed their careers. In some cases, it's almost torn churches apart. At one point, it even made me question, God, if this spiritual leader that I looked up to and thought, if I could be like him, I would be doing good, and found out he left his wife and little girl to run off with a girl from the youth group. God, if basically my spiritual mentor can't live the life, God, what hope do I have? And thankfully, it's one of those times that I can't say it was an audible voice, but that clear voice of the Spirit within me said, who are you following? Are you following your spiritual leader? Are you following me? And made me realize I can't look. I mean, hopefully we can say, follow me as I follow Christ. But the truth is, even this guy can mess up. Even this guy can mess up if I don't keep following God and his ways. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. Christians are to follow God's word in regard to our sexuality. Hebrews 13:4 says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and who commit adultery. I mean, I'm sorry, if you don't go anywhere else, rest there. Settle there. It can't be any clearer than that one verse. Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, it's a longer passage. And if you want to turn there, or it'll be on the screen to follow along, it gives us clear guidance on sexual morality. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, it's there. That's not me, that's what God says. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, hallelujah, now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed because the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Again, that very last part there, that's hope for sinners, for us who are sinners. That even though this is where we're living at the moment, if we will let the light of Christ shine upon us, if we will listen to what God says, if we'll listen to the truth that Christ came to die sinners, of whom I am chief, and that he transforms our lives and changes our lives and helps us live the best life we can because we live according to his law, according to his word, that light will shine upon us and we can rise from the deadness of our sins and transgressions. Next thing is love. God loves sinners. He loves sinners so much that he died for them. But we must understand that love does not mean agreement or endorsement. That's where our biggest struggle is. How can I love someone when I hate what they're doing? Well, loving someone does not equal agreement or endorsement. God's love reaches out to sinful people that they can be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son. So as we talk with people about this, when we deal with people about this, we have to do it from that viewpoint of, I may totally disagree with your viewpoint, but you're still someone that God loved enough that he sent Christ to die for them. I'm going to do it respectfully. I'm not going to yell and scream and get in your face. I'm not going to walk around with a placard that, you know, says, "You're going to hell. Please get there in a hurry," or something like that. And no, we're not going to do that. You know, I think it was a Baptist pastor in Florida that got in trouble a few years ago because he made the comment we should just take all those people and put them on an island somewhere and in a generation they'll all be dead. Because, you know, the idea is if you put all the guys on one island, all the women on another island, well, guess what? They're not having any babies. He took a lot of flack for that. My pastor in Illinois that I served under as a children's pastor, he grew up in the Midwest, around Granite City, went to Bible college out in California. And during their one beach party out there, and this was probably back in the 60s, I'm going to guess, maybe early 70s, was invited to a beach party. You know, a bunch of the kids from the college went there, and they've got a fire going, and he's looking around, and he's seeing that they're running out of wood, and he goes, "Do we need some more faggots to burn?" They just looked at him like, "Say what?" And they're going, "Yeah, pieces of wood." I mean, that's what the term originally meant. But see, so that kind of stuff, you know, we're not condemning them. We're disagreeing with their choice of lifestyle. We're disagreeing with their opinion, and we're saying it doesn't match what God says. And as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, it's going to be more and more of a fight to stand up for what we believe God says is right. So when we're dealing with those, we show respect for and care for people. We treat them as people. We treat them as we would want to be treated, with respect and honor. But we can disagree with them. The problem is so much in our society anymore, there's this, I don't know whether it's cancel culture or what, but there somewhere we've built the thing as, if I disagree with you, then I hate you. No, I don't. I just disagree with you. But it's hard to get past that sometimes. So here's the other thing, tolerance. Perhaps the greatest virtue of our society is tolerance, but God is not tolerant of sin. And if you don't believe so, just think of the crucifixion. It shows God's love for people, but it also shows how intolerant of sin God is. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross to overcome the consequences of our sin. We need courage and compassion. Being countercultural takes courage. Again, if you haven't watched The Chosen, can I encourage you to watch it? But I love their theme opening, because there's fish, and all of a sudden fish start turning and swimming upstream in their little video thing. Because, you know, and that's the whole point of this. Jesus comes into people's lives, and all of a sudden their lives are changed. They're not living the way they used to be living. To live that way, to live counterculturally, takes courage. Do you believe that God's word is truth? If so, you must stand for what it teaches about gender and sexual morality. To go the way of the world on LGBTQ issues is to end up with a gospel of our own making. And that gospel is devoid of power, transformation, redemption, salvation, and truth. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's truth is worth being unpopular for. Again, we don't have to be ugly about it, but we probably will be unpopular. Truth is worth being canceled. Truth is worth standing for, living for, and dying for. God's truth will require courage. And again, compassion. Let Christ's love compel us to tell others the truth of the gospel. It's not even really ultimately about how they're expressing their sexuality. It's about, what are they dealing with sin? Are they dealing with the fact Christ came and died for them, that they can become a child of God, that their lives could be changed, that their sins could be forgiven? Because once you get the heart changed, and a heart that desires, I want to do what God wants, the behavior will follow. See, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It is the power to save, redeem, and transform. So let us live the truth. Let us stand for the truth. Let us proclaim the truth all to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we just come to you. And first, again, I'm just reminded of your grace. That found me in my sin. Lord, you loved me even when I was a sinner, when I was your enemy, and you died for me. And I'm so thankful that I said yes to you, and that, Lord, I'm still a work in progress. But thank you that there was a transformation in my life as you came and changed my heart, and you forgave my sins. And Lord, I know it's just not my story, but it's the story of everyone who has surrendered their lives to you. And Lord, as we stand for truth, give us that courage we need and the compassion we need to do it, so that people will see the truth of the gospel, see the truth about who you are, see the truth about what you want for their lives. And then, Lord, also, there's just something within me that says, God, we've got to learn to love people in a sense, through their sinfulness, even, Lord, as they come to know you. So often that lifestyle doesn't immediately change, but God, that we will love them as we see that transformation take place, that we're going to stand with them and be there for them. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, we just pray that the truth would become more and more revealed for we believe the time is short. So Lord, help us to be that light, to live as people of light, and to stand true to your gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a song I'd like for us to finish with, and it's just a confession of our hearts. It says, I surrender. When we talk about these issues, whether it's sexuality or justice or even a worldview, then understanding that we need first to be surrendered to Jesus Christ, to doing our best to live the way God wants us to live. Not saying that we're going to mess up from time to time, but even that can be a way for us to say, hey, God will forgive us when we repent, even when we mess up. That's not an excuse or reason to go out and mess up on purpose. I understand that, but that the grace even encompasses us as we fall. So this morning, just let us make this confession, a fresh surrender of our lives to live for God and to live according to His truth.